If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our psalm this morning, which is Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Hear now the word of our God. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. In the New Testament, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our psalm this morning, Psalm 63. Your Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do again acknowledge our need, our dependence upon thee for your spirit, for your illumination. We do pray, O Lord, that you would tune our hearts, set our minds, focus our attention, enable us, O Lord, to put off sleepiness and tiredness and to concentrate, to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. We ask for your grace that we may hear obediently, that we may hear with a desire to do what you call us to do, that we not be forgetful hearers, deceiving our own selves, but that we may be doers of the word. We pray, O Lord, for your grace and spirit to do so. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say the word sanctuary, what comes to mind? What is the sanctuary? Some would think, well, we're sitting in it. We are sitting in the sanctuary. But there's another understanding of that term besides that which the people of God gather to worship. In the Old Testament, the sanctuary had two meanings. One was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. It was the presence of God. The other place was where one could flee when being pursued by the avenger of blood, The scriptures refer to them as cities of refuge. And one of those places was the very altar, the horns of the altar in the sanctuary of God. But what would you do if you were King David, who was forced to flee Jerusalem because your son Absalom was attempting to usurp the throne? What would you do if you had to flee the sanctuary? Where would you go for sanctuary? We find in the account of 2 Samuel this event where David had to flee for his life. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And in particular, I want to focus on verses 23 through 25. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. And so David commands Zadok to take the ark of the covenant back into Jerusalem, back into the sanctuary. And he says with the promise that if God will, God will deliver me. God will be my sanctuary, and he will bring me back to the sanctuary, to the ark, and to the city. We find David in this psalm, which in its title, Psalm 63, refers to a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And in particular, verse 11 refers to him as king, as a psalm that probably was written during this time of escape. We find for David, his sanctuary was the Lord. Not a building, but a person. And so this psalm is filled with references to the sanctuary, even the Lord God. The proposition statement is there in the bulletin, in the outline. The words of Asaph recorded in Psalm 73 well summarize the message of our text this morning. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. What is more important in life and in death than our relationship with the author and perfecter of our faith? He is our all in all. He is our life. He it is, our life is hidden in Him. And so we hear these sentiments, these words from David as he penned this psalm. Context, Psalm 63, we have been considering the second book of the book of Psalms as we have been working through this book. And the message, if you recall from Psalm 2, the message of the Psalter is that the Lord is King. And it truly fits this psalm as we hear the cry of a subject of the King, who is a King ultimately, but is subject to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He looks to Him. This particular psalm, Psalm 63, is a psalm of great worth and great value. As I was preparing this message, I felt again, as I usually do, that I can't even begin to plumb the depths of this passage. And as I was reading one commentary, he said it better than I could, so I'll read it. This is W.G. Heslop stated concerning this psalm. Many of these hymns are so striking, so bold, so magnificent, so splendid, and so enduring that it is impossible to satisfactorily expound or explain them. Psalm 63 is composed of only 11 verses, but it would take a lifetime to fathom the depths and reach the heights of the sacredness, dignity, and loveliness. It begins and ends with God. It reveals a deep desire for God and an unquenchable delight in God. It enters into an understanding with God and in God. Only a person who has been touched by divinity could pen such simple, full, and impressive lines. And I agree with him. We have before us a wonderful passage, a wonderful text. Let us just begin to scratch the surface this morning. The outline that you have, I would have to point out, I stole from somebody else. Derek Kinder, in his commentary on the Psalms, I thought he did it well. He understood what the Psalm states. God, my desire, God, my delight, and God, my defense. So let us consider the Psalm in those three sections. Number one, God, my desire, verses 1 through 4. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. David begins by focusing on the fountain, the foundation and the fountain of life, even the Lord Himself. And notice how he refers to God. He says, O God, thou art my God. Thou art my God. What is he saying there? He's speaking of a relationship between himself and the God who created all things. But notice the audacity that he would claim the creator of the universe as his personal possession. This insignificant spot on this insignificant planet, in this insignificant galaxy, can claim the creator of everything, my God, my possession. Yes, I'm possessed of God, but also God is my God. David is in this short statement declaring the relationship, the covenant relationship that God established with His people from Genesis to Revelation. Again and again we read, both in Old and New Testament, I will be your God and you shall be my people. This statement is the key, is the crux of the covenant that God declares to us through the Scriptures. And ultimately, this relationship is based in Jesus Christ, who is that fountain, who is that life, who states to you and to I, speaking, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again, in John chapter 7, he speaks at the end of the feast. Chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so David begins by acknowledging his need of a fountain, the fountain of life, even God revealed through, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the psalm, the question that should arise, I hope it arises in your mind as you hear these words of David and the intensity of his desire, is the question, how intense is my desire for God? Yeah, we can talk about David and we can have a nice history lesson here this morning about what a godly man David was and how he was a man after God's own heart. But my question to you this morning is, what about you? Psalm 63, is it just on the page? Or is it a cry of your heart? Can you read Psalm 63 and say, amen? Yes. That is my cry to God. Is God the one that you seek early? How intense is your desire for Christ is the question that I want you to try to answer as we consider this text. Notice again David's intensity of his desire. He describes life without God as being in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He is in the wilderness. He is running for his life. And in that adversity, he realizes that even more importantly, apart from God, he is a wilderness. His soul, his flesh, his whole being thirsts for God. His soul, his flesh, his whole being thirsts and faints for God. How intense is your desire? Can you say that that is my statement? I can amend that? If not, why not? Why not? Secondly, how intense is your desire for Christ to act in your life? Notice again David's cry in verse 2. Oh, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Here David prays that God would reveal himself in his power, in his mighty acts, in David's life, in the difficulties that David is facing. He's saying, he's praying, God, I would love to see, I desire to see you act, your power, your glory, as I have seen it in the sanctuary. He understood the power and the glory of God gathering with God's people. From where does this intense desire of David arise? In other words, does David give us any clues as to how we can stir up within ourselves this same desire? Prompted by the Holy Spirit, of course. The answer is yes. And there's a twofold indication, two hints, two clues in our pursuit. The first is there again in verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David understood because of personal experience with God in the sanctuary. Amongst God's people, gathered together in worship of God, that made an impression on him that he could then cry to God and understand that I can cry to him in the wilderness, in the day-to-day, as I have when I gathered with God's people. That God is with me whether I am at battle or whether I am in prayer or worship. And so he found, through gathering together with God's people, one way to strengthen and to drive that desire, to build it up, supported by the brethren. Secondly, we notice that it is through prayer and meditation on God, verse 4 and verse 6. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This description of God that David gives us is not something he pulled out of his hat, but something that comes from his very being. It comes from spending time with God in prayer and in meditation. This conversation that we are privileged to be involved in Psalm 63, is the fruit of that relationship. It is a fruit that is cultivated. Just like with a plant, we must cultivate that plant for it to produce fruit. So it is in our relationship with God that God calls us through prayer and meditation, through fellowship with Him and with others, that our desire, our relationship with God grows. It's called the means of grace. In other words, how do we develop, how does that desire for God intensify? By stopping and spending time with God, both privately and corporately. At least that's what David says in this psalm. Verse 3 is an amazing statement if you stop and you think about it. because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Now, what is David saying there? He's saying that God's loving kindness is better than life. Well, if I don't have life, how can I enjoy His loving kindness? Does that make sense? How can I relate to loving kindness of God if I'm non-existent? Is that what he's saying? What he's speaking of is that David's life is lost up, is caught up and lost in God. It is God's loving kindness, His covenant mercy, that overwhelms even his own life. He is lost in God. Recently, I heard a statement reported to me from an individual who was following a train of logic. And the train of logic began with, if I have a free will, then I choose Christ. And because I choose Christ, therefore Christianity is a selfish religion. There's a lot more points in between that from point A. I just shrunk it for you. But he followed the beginning step, which is, if life revolves around me, then even Christianity is me-centered. Now, we would argue with the starting point. No, life doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around God. He is the sovereign. He is the king. Things happen because He determines them to be. He is the one that foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. This text, I believe, refutes the thinking of that one young man in verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than my life. My life is only here to exalt and to magnify and point to and reflect the loving kindness of God. Here we find David caught up in his delight and his desire of God, such that he loses his very life. And David is not the only one in Scripture that we find speaking along these lines. We can also refer to the Apostle Paul, who stated, recorded in the book of Acts, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul understood this as well. He died with Christ. His life was hid in Christ. Do we also have that desire, that understanding? Do we have that devotion to God? Secondly, and from verses 5 through 8, God is not only, or should not only be my desire, but He's also my delight. In other words, what we find here in verses 5 through 7, is the first fruits of his faith. Remember, he is on the run. He is in the wilderness. He is struggling with thirst. And yet, what does he say in verse 5? My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise with joyful lips. My soul shall be satisfied as with a feast, as with a celebration, as with a party. He speaks already present tense in the fellowship of God, being satisfied with God. In verse 1, he speaks of thirsting and hungering. In verse 5, he says, I'm satisfied. What happened? Where did the change happen? In verse 4, he's starving to death. In verse 1, he's starving to death. Verse 5, he's satisfied. He finds in God his satisfaction, his delight. Like the victory feast, before it happened, he rejoices in it because he feasts, if you will. He delights in the Lord. The Lord is his all-sufficiency. Notice further, David, in his delight, he uses an interesting phrase in verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you have ever worked the night shift. I did for 5 years. And I can tell you, the hardest thing about the night shift is from 3 to 6 in the morning, just before the sun rises. The clock seems to slow down, and the time just seems to drag before the sun. Once the sun comes up, everything starts to speed up again. But during those night watches, everything seems to slow down. Now, David says, puts it in a positive light, though. He says that his delight is in God such that he meditates, and that time is slowed down. That time for him to be with God in that meditation is a joyous time such that the time begins to slow down because his focus is on not himself, but the Lord. My question to you is what is it that you fill your mind with during the day? What is it that you meditate on during the night watches? What is your meditation? For David, it was the Lord and his person and attributes, his works. Thirdly, notice, he rejoices because what God has done for him. He delights in God's wings. God has wings? Don't draw a picture, kids, of wings. I know some of you are drawing pictures while you're listening to the sermon. God does not have wings. But what does David say here? What is he trying to communicate? He describes God's help as a mother hen sheltering her chicks. Under the shadow of thy wings, I have found refuge. I have found comfort. God, you are strong and you will persevere. You will protect me. And then finally, in his delight, what is the evidence of his delight? He says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. My soul runs hard or clings unto God, and it is his right hand that upholds me. And so here we find in verse 8 both a cry of his desire and also an acknowledging that it is God who first works with him. It is God that works in him to both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but also that he works out his own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul would write. And so here in this verse, verse 8, we find him both declaring his desire for God, but also acknowledging that it is God that upholds him in the first place. It is God who holds him by upholds him with his right hand. And yet he pursues, he follows hard after God. He clings unto the Lord, as Ruth would say concerning clinging to her mother-in-law, Naomi. So he clings, his soul clings unto God. His soul delights in God, his refuge. My third point. This psalmist is actually listed by commentators as a lament. Does it sound like a lament so far? Have we had any clue up through verse 8 that David was in trouble besides the heading? Yes, we see some struggles with a desire for God, but it's in verse 9 that we now begin to see what is occurring in his life. That there are those that sought his life to destroy it. That he was facing a dangerous situation. And so now we hear David declaring that it is God who is my defense. We come to that situation that forced David to cry out in the first place. Those who sought to destroy his soul, to destroy his life. But because God is my defense, David says, God will deliver me from my enemies. And he describes the deliverance of God in three different ways. Number one, they shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Number two, they shall fall by the sword. And three, they shall be a portion for foxes, or you could translate that, jackals. In other words, David being chased and threatened with death, turns to the Lord as his defense and prays and asks for God to deliver him from his enemies. He rejoices in God, my help. And note, finally, in that defense, he sees his identity in who he is and his relationship again with God. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. David understands himself to be that king, that representative. Here we find him declaring his calling. Why did he leave Jerusalem in the first place? Because his son usurped the throne and wanted to become king. Who was the real king? David was. And so David understood his calling under God, his place. And even though he's not in the capital, yet he's still the king. And so David understands that God is his defense and that he still is king, even though an outward look, if you look at it, it sure doesn't look like David is the king. He looks like he's the outlaw again, running. And yet David understands that God is his sufficiency and will renew him, restore him. The king, though, is not only David, but David is a type of Jesus Christ, the Messiah that David was a picture of. And so when we pray, we also pray for the king, even Jesus Christ, that his kingdom would come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Now who's that? Who's the everyone that sweareth by the king? Isn't it you and I? We're about ready to celebrate a baptism this morning. And in that baptism, this child will be established or acknowledged in the covenant with God. This child will have the name of God placed upon her. Her parents will swear an oath. They will be asked questions and they will answer those questions. And this child will be acknowledged to be part of the covenant and identified with the king. And her life is called to be a life, as David says in Psalm 63, shall glory. The purpose of her life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so as we celebrate this morning, this child's baptism and inclusion into the covenant family of God, let us all remember our own baptism. Let us all remember that there was a vow taken and that we are all have the name of God upon us and that we are called to pursue the glory of God, to glorify God. That this psalm, Psalm 63, would not be a museum piece in our Bibles, but the cry of our hearts. That when you read Psalm 63, I would encourage you to memorize it, that it would be the cry of your heart. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see thy glory and thy power. So I have seen thee in the sanctuary. In conclusion, beloved, believers of old have found this psalm a great help, a psalm that is filled with the doctrine of God and filled with life and relationship to God. One example of that, and I'll close with this influence or the impact of this type of relationship, reading from Augustine in his Confessions, which, if you haven't read his Confessions, are fascinating. Basically, it's a book of prayers. Every chapter begins as a prayer to God. Let me read to you just a portion of what he prayed in chapter 1 of his Confessions. Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great in thy power, and of thy wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of the creation, desires to praise thee. Man, who bears about him with his mortality the witness of his sin, even the witness that thou resistest the proud, yet man, this part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Is your heart restless? Yes, until it be found resting in Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we do pray that you would take this psalm and enable us, O Lord, not to close the book and forget it, but that you would impart it into our, implant it, engrave it into our hearts, and that you would draw us to yourself. As we have been considering the call of holiness the past couple weeks, we acknowledge that holiness ultimately is the relationship with the Holy One, with you. We do pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts to hunger and thirst after you, that your promise that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How much more they that hunger and thirst after you will be satisfied. O Lord, do that work, we pray, within our hearts. And we pray for little Drew as she comes forth this morning, and her parents as well, that you would work in their hearts, that they would also hunger and thirst after you, and that this child and all her brothers as well, and all her family and the family here at Providence would hunger and thirst after you and find satisfaction in you. We ask for your work of your Spirit to do such things. In Christ's name, amen.